saints in the church at Philippi, as expressed in his thanksgiving and in his prayer. And this morning, we want to look at Paul's joy. Despite circumstances that might have caused a great many people to be despondent, I'm entitling our study this morning, Seeing the Silver Lining in the Clouds. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. Read the passage with me, please. Paul writes, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chain, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul was able to see the silver lining in the clouds in the midst of his own imprisonment. And Paul says that what had happened to him resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. I want you to notice those opening words in verse 12 when Paul says, "But I want you to know." That's Paul's way of emphasizing the fact that what he's about to say is important. It's worthy of their careful consideration. Now, it's interesting to me that Paul doesn't specify, he doesn't really talk about the various things that had happened to him. So let's ask the question, well, what had happened to the Apostle Paul? Well, we can get that information from the book of Acts. And Luke tells us in the book of Acts that when Paul ended his third missionary journey, he came to Jerusalem and he was falsely accused by the Jews of taking Gentiles into the temple, which of course would have been a violation of the law, but Paul hadn't done that. So he was falsely accused. And then he was nearly killed by a Jewish mob. He escaped a plot from 40 Jewish men who had vowed that they wouldn't eat anything until they took the life of the Apostle Paul. And Paul escaped that, you might say, by the skin of his teeth. And then he was unjustly imprisoned in the city of Caesarea for 2 years. Finally, because he appealed to Caesar, he was put on board a ship and shipped towards Rome. And no doubt you remember what happened. They were sailing at the wrong time of year, and a violent storm came up, blew them hither, thither, and yon, and finally they were shipwrecked on an island. And then Paul finally makes it to Rome, and now he's writing from his imprisonment there. It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul had wanted to go to Rome for quite some time. He wanted to go as a preacher. He winds up going as a prisoner and a preacher. We might have expected Paul to wax eloquent about all of the difficulties that he had experienced at this time in his life. But he doesn't mention any of those details. However, the Philippians were aware of Paul's circumstances. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 14, Paul said, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." So they knew about the things that Paul alludes to here. And yet he doesn't want them to be overly concerned about any of this, because the Apostle Paul has good news, not bad news. And the good news is that the gospel is still being preached. The gospel is spreading to other people. You see, the Apostle Paul can look at the silver lining in the clouds rather than the clouds. He didn't focus on his own imprisonment, his discomfort in being chained to a Roman soldier who guarded him. He didn't focus on the fact that he was now not free to travel as he once was able to do throughout the Mediterranean world. Instead, he focused on the silver lining. The gospel was spreading, and that was good news. In fact, Paul says that his imprisonment, his chains, had actually increased the furtherance of the gospel. I have read that this word that's translated furtherance, or in some of our English versions, progress, is an interesting word. It was used by the ancients to talk about a scout that would go out in front of an army and clear away any obstacles that might be in its path. Paul says, in the second place, that it was evident that his chains were in Christ. He tells us in verse 13 that his circumstances had become evident to the whole palace guard. Now, if you're reading from the Old King James Version, it uses the word palace. If you're reading from more recent translations, they will read Praetorian Guard or Imperial Guard or Palace Guard, something like that. The fact of the matter is that this particular term can refer to a place, or it can refer to a group of people. And I think in this context, Paul uses it to talk about a group of people, namely the palace guards. And so he's saying that the gospel is spreading even among the elite troops of the Roman emperor, and that, by the way, would have been Nero. Paul goes on to say that it's evident that his chains were in Christ. And of course, that means that Paul is in prison. Now, throughout Paul's preaching career, he was imprisoned in many different places. He was imprisoned for a short period of time in Philippi and then Jerusalem and in unknown places. He may have been imprisoned in the city of Ephesus. We're not sure about that. We've already mentioned the fact that he was in prison in Caesarea for 2 years, and now here he is in Rome. Luke describes this time in the life of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 28 when he says, beginning in verse 30, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." So Paul was in his own rented house, chained to a Roman soldier, but that didn't stop Paul from preaching the gospel. And he said, "It's evident that my chains are in Christ." Now Luke tells us in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul had been charged with 2 crimes, if you will. He had been charged with being an apostate Jew who impiously defiled the temple by bringing a Gentile into its precincts. I've already mentioned that. He was also accused of being a rabble-rouser that would stir up trouble, causing all kinds of social unrest, that he was an enemy of Roman law and order. Of course, none of that was true. But Paul is telling the Philippians here that it was becoming evident, or perhaps I should say it had become evident, that Paul was imprisoned not because of any crimes that he had committed, not because of politics. Paul says, "My chains are in Christ." I think that might mean more than one thing. It certainly means that Paul was Caesar's prisoner, imprisoned because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Now stop for a moment and think about that. The Roman soldiers who were guarding Paul would normally have seen the chains on a prisoner's wrists and feet as evidence of Caesar's power, because they were Caesar's chains, and they demonstrated that Caesar was Lord, binding the prisoners to fulfill the will of Caesar. But Paul says, "My chains are in Christ." His chains were evidence of Christ's power. His chains were evidence that he had a relationship with Jesus Christ and that he was proclaiming Christ as Lord. And so may I suggest to you that when Paul says, "My chains are in Christ," that might also mean that Paul was Christ's prisoner, duty bound to preach the gospel in whatever circumstances he found himself. Reminds me of Paul's statement to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, when he said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." When the prophet Agabus warned Paul that if he went to Jerusalem, he would be bound, Paul responded by saying, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." Paul says, "My chains are evident," or "it's evident that my chains are in Christ." Well, let me ask the question, how did it become evident? Well, the obvious answer is that it became evident because of what Paul was saying and doing during his imprisonment. One writer suggests one chained man looks much the same as another. The manacles tell nothing, but the man does. Imagine a Roman soldier chained to the Apostle Paul, seeing the things that Paul was doing. Seeing a man who prayed without ceasing, seeing a man who was preaching the gospel of the kingdom to all who would come and visit him, seeing a man who was writing letters to churches in various places throughout the empire. In that way, Paul says, the message of the gospel was made known to the whole palace guard. But you see, with Paul being chained to a Roman soldier, it meant that that Roman soldier was a captive audience. It meant that the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to preach the gospel in the hearing of the very men who were guarding him. They couldn't help but overhear what Paul was teaching others. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 22, near the end of this little letter, Paul says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. You suppose those of Caesar's household would have included some of the very Roman soldiers that guarded the Apostle Paul? Well, that's certainly possible. I think it's probably fair to say that it's even probable that that's the case. Paul also says that his chains were in Christ became evident not just to the palace guard, but to all the rest. That would have included the Jews who came to hear Paul's preaching and teaching. It would have included at least one Gentile, a runaway slave named Onesimus. It would have included Paul's co-workers in the faith, no doubt others associated with Caesar's household. You see, Paul saw the silver lining in the clouds. Being in protective custody gave him free rein to preach the gospel to those who guarded him and to those who came to visit him. So Paul's chains gave him contact with the lost. He was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. And they would have shift changes every few hours. And so Paul would have had the opportunity to preach to multiple soldiers during his imprisonment. I like an observation that Warren Wiersbe makes about this passage. He said, the same God who used Moses' rod, Gideon's pitchers, and David's sling used Paul's chains. Later on, when Paul writes his second letter to Timothy, once again from a Roman imprisonment, I believe a second imprisonment, he says in chapter 2, verse 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Paul likely would not have had the opportunity to share the gospel with the palace guards had he not been imprisoned. You see, there was method in this madness that he experienced. But then Paul was able to see the silver lining in the clouds because he was aware that his example was prompting others to action. He says that his chains had caused most brethren to become more confident. Now, his imprisonment didn't positively affect all of the brethren, but it did have a positive effect on most of them. So you see, Paul's chains not only gave him contact with the lost, they inspired courage in the saved. And his imprisonment caused most brethren to be more confident in the Lord. Now, this passage is translated somewhat differently in our various English versions. The New King James Version reads, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains. Notice how the NIV translates this, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord. The issue is, where does that phrase, in the Lord, fit? Where does it belong? Is it connected to brethren? Is it connected to the Lord? Grammatically, either is possible. But there's good reasons to believe that Paul is talking about the confidence that his brethren had in the Lord. After all, brethren in the Lord is somewhat redundant, isn't it? If you say brethren, you don't really need to say in the Lord. Please note that their confidence was not primarily in Paul. It was not primarily in the Roman judicial system. It was in the Lord. And, that's not the slide I wanted, and his imprisonment caused most of the brethren to be much bolder to speak the word of God without fear. So you see, Paul's example emboldened most of the Christians in Rome to share the gospel with others. One writer observed, they're not just speaking this word, they're daring to speak it. They're not just daring to speak it, they're extraordinarily daring to speak it. They're not just extraordinarily daring to speak it, they're extraordinarily daring to speak it fearlessly. And then he says, furthermore, it's the majority who are doing so. You see, in the city of Rome, it wasn't just preachers. It wasn't just Paul, it wasn't just Paul's co-workers who were speaking the gospel, sharing the good news with other people. Most of the brethren were emboldened to speak the word of God without fear. So the gospel was being spread, and to Paul, that was good news. May I pause to point out that there's a lesson here, and that is that apparent stumbling blocks may actually be stepping stones. Paul might have been tempted to think that because he's no longer free to travel and preach the gospel in various cities throughout the Mediterranean world, that was a great stumbling block, but as it turned out, it was a stepping stone, and the gospel was spread among people that it likely would not have been spread otherwise. I'm reminded that God used Joseph's enslavement in Egypt to put him into a position where he could spare his family from famine and start the process whereby a great nation was built there. But Paul was also able to see the silver lining in his own persecution. I say that because there were some who were preaching to hurt the Apostle Paul. There's a textual variant in the Greek manuscripts that I want to just mention. It doesn't affect the meaning of the passage in any way, but some of the older Greek manuscripts transpose verse 16 and 17. And the King James, the New King James, using those older manuscripts as the base, read the former preach Christ, verse 16, verse 17, but the latter out of love. But if you're reading from the New American Standard Bible and other more recent translations, notice that that's flip-flop. The latter do it out of love, verse 17. The former proclaim Christ. There's nothing about that that in any way changes the meaning of the passage. Some were preaching the gospel to hurt Paul. They were motivated by envy and strife and selfish ambition. Envy is that jealous attitude in which a person wants what another person has or wishes to deprive that other person of what they feel they rightly deserve. Rivalry describes the result of envy, a divisive spirit that undermines the cohesiveness of the group and causes people to take sides. They thought that they could add affliction to Paul's change. Now, I don't know why they thought that. I don't know how they thought that would happen, and Paul doesn't explain, but that's what they thought. Please note that the Apostle Paul does not criticize their message. They were preaching Christ. He criticizes their motives. So it would seem that these individuals were not false teachers. They weren't teaching error. They were preaching Christ. So they weren't Judaizing teachers. They weren't Gnostics or some other false teachers. Maybe they were jealous leaders in the church in Rome who viewed Paul as a threat to their position and their power. There's a message here, there's a lesson for us here, and that is that the right message may be proclaimed with the wrong motives. And that's something that every preacher needs to remember. We need to preach the right message, but we need to do that with the right motives as well. But there were others, Paul tells us, who were preaching Christ from goodwill and love. They knew that Paul had been appointed for the defense of the gospel. That word appointed is an interesting word. It was a military term used to describe a soldier on watch. Do you see the irony? While the Roman soldiers were appointed to guard the Apostle Paul, Paul was appointed to defend the gospel. He was on duty to defend the faith. Paul was able to see the silver lining in the clouds, even in the midst of persecution. First of all, he didn't lose sight of the fact that there were those who were preaching Christ out of pure motives. Sometimes it's easy for us to allow the bad things that occur in our lives to blind us to all the good things. And Paul didn't do that. He saw the silver lining in the cloud. He didn't lose sight of the faithful because of the unfaithful. And then secondly, Paul rejoiced in the fact that Christ was being preached even by those who had wrong motives. Now, Paul does not say that motives are unimportant. He doesn't say that wrong motives are acceptable to God. He condemns the bad attitudes that he mentions in this passage as sin in other places. For example, envy and strife and selfish ambitions are identified by the Apostle Paul as a part of the works of the flesh. And Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 21, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's not saying that it was all right for these fellows to preach Christ with the wrong motives. But Paul was still able to rejoice that Christ was being preached even by those with impure motives. Since preaching Christ and Him crucified was Paul's main purpose in life, he could find reason to rejoice when Christ was preached even by those men who sought to do him harm. What a marvelous attitude on the part of the Apostle Paul. So Paul was seeing his imprisonment and his persecution as silver lining in the clouds. Well, let me quickly draw some applications before we conclude this morning. The key to seeing the silver lining in the clouds for the Apostle Paul was making the proclamation of Jesus Christ his goal, his purpose in life, and his highest joy. One more point. I think this text reveals that God can use imperfect teachers. And that's good news to think about. Thank you.